Well, good morning, everyone. I know the summer months are upon us now, and people are out camping and enjoying the summer weather, although this day is not so nice. But for pastors and for church leadership, summertime can bring a certain level of discouragement when we don't see your smiling faces here every Sunday morning. But I've come to the conclusion that when I do see all your smiling faces on a Sunday morning, it brings even more joy to my heart, especially if I haven't seen you in a while and I've seen some new, well, I wouldn't say new faces, but people that haven't been here for a while, and I am full of joy that you're here. I just want to say I'm thankful for each one of you. I was reading something about someone who didn't want to go to church one Sunday morning because the weather was so nice outside. One morning, a mother called up to her son to wake him up for church. Her son responded, "I'm not going this morning, Mom. The weather is way too nice outside today to go to church." His mother said, "Yes, you are going, so get out of bed," his mother demanded. And her son said, "Give me one good reason why I should go today." She said, "I'll give you three good reasons. One, I'm your mother, and I say you're going. Two, you're 40 years old, so get out of bed. You're old enough to know better. And three, you're the pastor, so you need to be there." Anyway, I do understand that it's tempting to be outside during these nice summer days, even on a Sunday morning. And I look forward to getting outside more myself, especially with all of you, which is why we decided to have a church camp out next month and have church services outside at the campground and hopefully have a couple baptisms as well. So no excuses. You can't say you're going camping that weekend because we're going to be camping that weekend, and I hope we can all be there together. Well, this Sunday, I'm excited to be starting a new sermon series called Misfit. And I realize in our culture today, being called a misfit can be considered a derogatory term, and sometimes maybe even an insult when someone calls you a misfit. But the definition of misfit is not really a derogatory word or term to describe someone. The proper definition of a person being described as a misfit, and this is from the dictionary, it says, "A person who is not suited or is unable to adjust to the circumstances of his or her particular situation or environment." So in view of this proper definition of misfit, have you ever felt like a misfit yourself? Have you ever felt like you didn't belong? Or you were just sort of out of place in a particular situation, environment, or with a group of people? Like you were trying to fit yourself in as a square block in a round hole. Now, the first time that I ever took a group of teens to a church youth camp, I felt that way. Although at the time I was just starting to feel the call by God into the ministry, I wasn't officially a youth pastor yet, appointed by the church or the district. I was just trying to fill a void in our church because a group of teens in our church needed an adult youth leader to take them to youth camp that summer. Now, the first day of camp, I noticed all these young adult youth pastors interacting and ministering to their kids in their youth group in such a powerful way. I could tell that these youth pastors were filled with the Spirit of God, and they had their kids' attention. Now, when we got off the bus, my kids were running around like maniacs all over the camp, and I just could barely get their attention to share scriptures with them and minister to them. And I joked with our teens that in my youth group that we were a group of misfits. But I was mainly pointing at myself in that moment, not just the kids in my youth group. I didn't really feel like I was in the right place. I felt like I was out of place when I was there. I didn't feel comfortable at all what was ahead of me. And I didn't think at the time that I could reach my kids for Jesus like those other youth pastors were doing and reaching theirs. On the last night of youth camp, all the adult youth pastors, the senior pastors, and other adult leaders who were there, we all sat around a campfire. as the kids went to bed. That's the funny thing is when all of us adult leaders were together having this discussion around the campfire and all the kids were supposed to be in bed, I was like, who's watching the kids? Anyway, we all sat around the campfire, all us leaders, and we were given the opportunity to share what God was doing through their ministry and through their kids' life throughout the week at camp. And many youth pastors that night stood up one by one sharing amazing accounts where God was at work in their kids' life and through their ministry, and how these youth pastors, through the Holy Spirit, led many kids to Christ that week. And I just sat there, because this was my first camp. It was really my first time really doing real ministry. I sat there and realized that week that God was also working in the lives of my kids and my youth group that week too. But I was not ready to stand up and share. Because to be honest, I had no idea what was really going on and felt really out of place, like I wasn't worthy enough as these other youth pastors who were there to share what God was doing through my kids and through my ministry. And when the campfire was over, I started walking down a dark trail back to the cabin, and as I was walking, a wise senior pastor walked up beside me, and this was Pastor Don Blaine. Pastor Don asked me how I thought my first youth camp went as a leader. I told him that the kids had a great time that week, and I could see God working in their lives. Then Pastor Don asked me, "Do you think you'll come back next year?" I replied, "I'm sure I will, but I have to be honest with you, Pastor Don. I feel real out of place here. I feel really out of my environment, especially this past week. Those other youth pastors seem so gifted at what they are doing. I don't know how to help my kids in my youth group like these other youth pastors are helping theirs. When my kids come up to talk to me about their problems or about God, I feel so inadequate doing this job. I don't feel like I've been given the gifts like these other youth pastors have been given." And then Pastor Don stopped and grabbed me by the shoulder to stop us from walking down the trail, turned me to face him. And then Pastor Don said something that I will never forget to this day. He simply said, "Good. That's exactly where God needs you to be for him to work through you. If you ever think you're ready for this or have arrived, that's when God will stop working in your life to reach those kids or other people." And then Pastor Don just walked away ahead of me and left me there to ponder what he said. Now, over the years since that first youth camp, I have really studied the scriptures, went to school to learn more and more about God's word. And I have come to realize what Pastor Don meant by what he told me that night. Throughout the scriptures, the mighty people of faith that God used were not so mighty when God first called them to do something amazing for him. As a matter of fact, even after God called them, they weren't so mighty on their own. Yet we still consider these men and these women that God used so powerful as heroes of the faith in the scriptures because of what God did through them and through their ministries and through their faith. God took just ordinary men and women, and many not even considered average by world standards, and transformed them into mighty men and women of faith who changed the world around them. God called the outcasts, the orphans, the shepherds, the fishermen, the tax collectors, and even prostitutes to do something beyond amazing, something beyond what they saw in themselves or what they could ever accomplish on their own. They were the misfits, but they fit in perfectly with God's plan. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to explore the lives of a few of these misfits, starting today with one of the most famous misfits of all, Moses. My prayer is that as we study the lives of these so-called misfits over the next 6 weeks, it will challenge us all to stop believing the lie that we just aren't good enough or ready enough to step out in faith to be used powerfully for God. Because the truth is, None of us are good enough or ready enough to step out and do the amazing work that God wants to do through us. But when we come to God just as we are, or when He comes calling and we put our faith in Him, we can all do amazing things that He wants us to do, that He calls us to do through faith. So let's get started. So who is this Moses anyway? And I'm not going to make the assumption that you all know who Moses was, even if he is pretty famous. Most people do know, though, that Moses was the one who God gave the Ten Commandments. Unfortunately, many know this truth based on the Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments. But there is so much more to Moses' life than just God handing him Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. There is actually way too much even to share today in one sermon about all that God did through Moses' life. Unless you let me have a two-hour sermon, and I would love to do that, but you guys would probably be throwing stuff at me right now. So I won't have a two-hour sermon. But there are a few main points we will go over today that God had to do through Moses before He could use Moses in the powerful way that He did. Now, a quick summary of Moses' life is that his mother had to abandon Moses into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt by placing Moses in a basket and sending him down the Nile River to protect him from the hands of the Egyptians who were killing all the young Hebrew boys. Since his adopted mother, who found him in that river, was Pharaoh's daughter and a princess, Moses would be in a way considered a prince in Egypt. Moses had all the benefits of a prince growing up, but he knew that he was still a Hebrew by birth. Moses witnessed the persecution of his own people, the Hebrews, at the hands of the slave drivers, the Egyptians, who were all part of his own family, his adopted family, all while he lived in the comfort of the Egyptian Pharaoh's home. Moses didn't really know where he fit in. Was he an Egyptian? Was he a prince? Was he even truly a Hebrew? In a way, Moses didn't know who he was. One day, Moses had grown up. After he had grown up, he witnessed an Egyptian terribly beating a Hebrew slave. So Moses struck out in anger and killed this Egyptian to protect his Hebrew brother. And I want to read to you what happened to Moses the next day after killing this Egyptian to protect his Hebrew brother. It says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 13 and 15, "The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian." Now all of what Moses thought about himself beforehand came to a reality in Moses' life. He didn't just fit in with the Egyptian family, but who now wants to kill him, but he also didn't fit in with his Hebrew family. And it was with his roots who rejected him. You see, Moses was in fear, which is why he fled to Midian. But I think Moses also feared who he was, or more like who he wasn't. We can also say Moses didn't know what his purpose in life was supposed to be. You know, there's so many people around us, maybe some of you here today, who don't know what your purpose in life is either. So many of us come from a life of brokenness. For much of our society, the family unit is broken. We have so many kids growing up that don't have an identity in who they are either. And even many who come from good homes and good families fall for a lie because they don't seem to fit in with the culture around them. As I stated in a few sermons already, our culture is then quick to try and put a label on them. A label so many are so quick to grab hold of because they don't know who they really are anymore. And these labels that they grab hold of are almost always a lie from the enemy telling them who they think, who the enemy says they are. But it's all a lie. They don't know who they were created to be. People then will grab hold of these lies, thinking it will help them fit in somewhere or with some particular group of people or giving them some kind of new identity. It just creates more confusion in their lives. And it's all just an illusion, a lie. Moses was falling for that lie. This is why, this may even be why the reason Moses had so much anger in him when he killed that Egyptian. I know he was trying to protect his Hebrew brother, but Moses had a lot of anger in him. And I'm sure Moses was even more angry with his own people now, the Hebrews, who were now rejecting him. Moses was a man without an identity. And that is where God was about to step in. But would Moses listen to God? And as we go through this sermon, I ask, will we listen to God? After Moses fled out into the wilderness, he ended up meeting a few daughters of a shepherd at a watering well. These women were at the well to fetch water for their father, for their father's flock. It says in the scriptures that some other shepherds came along and tried to drive these women away from the well, but Moses, it says, protected these women. Later that day, the shepherd's daughter told their father what had happened and how Moses had rescued them. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 19, it says that the daughters of the shepherd went to their father to tell him what had happened. It said, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Now, I find it sort of funny that these women were identifying Moses still as an Egyptian. We're not sure if Moses told these women he was an Egyptian or if they can just tell by what he was wearing. He may have just told them he was an Egyptian because the Hebrews were slaves and he didn't want to be a slave, obviously. But I'm sure Moses, this is what I am sure of, Moses no longer wanted to be identified as an Egyptian. Obviously, because one reason was they were trying to kill him. The father then invited Moses to come stay with them and even offered one of his daughters for Moses to marry. Sometime later, Moses and his new wife ended up having a child. Now listen to what it says here in chapter 2, verse 23. It says, Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. We're now starting to really get a picture here of what Moses thought of himself at this time. Even though Moses was taken in yet by another new family, he still thought of himself as a misfit. He even called himself an alien, called his own son, his newborn son, passing it on to him that his son was an alien in a foreign land. A while after Moses' son was born, Moses was tending his flock near a mountain called Horeb. As Moses climbed this mountain, it says, starting in verse chapter 3, verse 2, it says, there an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had come over to look, God called to him within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, I am here. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now God came calling. He called out Moses' name. God reminded Moses who he really was by saying that he is the God of Moses' father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God is still calling all of us by our name, always. I want to remind everyone here today to put aside what you think of yourself. I'm even going to say, put aside everything that you have done wrong in your life, or everything you think you're still doing wrong in your life, even all your sin, put it aside because God is calling you. God oftentimes calls us out in our weakest moments. But when God does speak into your heart and calls your name, you have to lay aside all your weaknesses, all your sin, and even all that you think you are strong in. Doing this is not meaning you have to get it all right with God first either when He calls your name. It's simply laying down everything at the feet of the cross of Jesus, like Moses standing on holy ground, and then stepping forward to listen to what God has for your life. Now, it says that Moses had to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground in the presence of a holy God. Picture in your minds the bottom of what sandals probably back then would look like, especially for a shepherd like Moses. They were filled with dirt, grime, even sheep droppings. Think of your own shoes. You certainly don't want to be touching the bottom of your shoes, or worse, licking them. My grandchildren do that. Why do they do that? It's gross. Now, God certainly wasn't afraid of dirt on the bottom of Moses' shoes or sandals, or that somehow all the dirt and grime and filth at the bottom of the sandals was disgusting to God. God was not afraid of dirt. He was not a germ freak. But God was telling Moses to take off his sandals because it was a picture of the holiness of God and how Moses had to lay aside all, everything he thought about himself, all his sin, all his dirt, and lay it off to the side before stepping into God's holy presence. God was essentially saying, Moses, I want you. I made you. You belong to me. Now lay aside everything for me. Now, if you're wondering where God is in your life, or say you can't hear Him calling your name, let me just say this. God doesn't always come in the way of a burning bush or some other miraculous way. Sometimes God has to do that to get us to wake up, to get our attention. But most of the time, when God comes calling you, He comes in the way of a whisper, whispering out your name to come close. God is calling out your name all the time, too. Just the fact that you're all here today, God is calling you through this church or through this message. He may call your name by the means of a child who's downstairs in children's church as they share the Bible story they learned today. He may call you by another believer who sits and listens to you and prays with you. God may even call you through walking through nature as you enjoy God's creation. You see, God is always calling, but He especially calls you through His Word when you read it or hear it. The point is, God is always calling your name, and He isn't just calling you to remind you who you were created to be. He is calling you to something greater, and that is what God is about to do for Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, or verse 7 through 10, it continues by saying, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a lot of ites and ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now that's a pretty big task God gave Moses right off the bat. When I was reading these verses again, I was thinking to myself, come on, God, couldn't any of you started off Moses with something maybe a little bit easier? You are sending him back to the very people he fled from, who now want him dead. And on top of that, you're sending him back to his own people who wanted nothing to do with Moses. They were mocking him. Maybe, God, you could have given him something a little easier to start off with. But you see, that's not how God works with us. When God calls out our name, he is calling us to something great, something amazing, and something that we never could see within ourselves doing. As believers, God is going to challenge us to do things in our lives that we never thought we can do before. You can never play it safe with God because he doesn't work that way. God is going to challenge you to be bold in your faith for him. You may question God by asking, who am I? That's what I was doing at camp. Who am I when I was at youth camp? Who am I to do something like what you're calling me to do, God? Just like Moses said. But God said to Moses, I will be with you. Not only that, but God will tell you through his word and his spirit that his will be accomplished through you if you believe and have faith. Notice that God, in these verses, notice that God already told Moses that what he was asking Moses to go do was going to be accomplished. God said to Moses, when you bring the people out of Egypt. God didn't say if you bring the people out of Egypt. He said when you do. From God's perspective, the mission he gave Moses was already a done deal. If Moses would just obey and do what God asked him to go do. We have to remember this as believers today. When God calls you to do something for his purpose, for his glory, victory has already been declared by God. All we have to do in this point is step forward in faith, act, and the victory will be God's. God won't just leave us hanging there either. He will show us the way to victory. In Moses' case, God gave Moses some more instructions on what to say to the Israelites when he arrived back in Egypt. God even told Moses what the outcome would be when he spoke to the Israelites. He said they would listen to him. God also warned. He gave Moses warnings of some of the pitfalls that would be ahead of him. He warned him that Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him at first. But God promised Moses that God's mighty hand would be upon Moses to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. And God even demonstrated some of the miracles he would do through Moses before Moses even went, if he would obey, such as turning Moses' staff. I didn't read those verses, but he showed Moses that I will do great things through you, and he turned his staff into a serpent, a snake. Now, I don't know about you, but if God turned a stick I was holding into a snake before my eyes to get me to do something, I would probably stop arguing with God at that point in my life. But now Moses, Moses was not through arguing with God yet, why he shouldn't go. Can you imagine? Misfit. In chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Can you believe it? After all that, God said to Moses, everything that God said to Moses, he was still refusing to go. Because Moses didn't feel like he was up for the task, that he was adequate enough to do what God was asking him to go do. But you see, God never told Moses that he was up for the task anyway. God says, I will be with you. God said, My mighty hand will be upon you, Moses, to do what I'm asking you to go do. God would help and teach Moses even to speak the words that he was supposed to go speak to Pharaoh and the Israelites. Usually I try to give you a main point before a sermon begins, but I had to share that with all you. I had to share this conversation between God and Moses first before getting to the main point, because if we are honest, we so often try to use those same kind of excuses with God on why we shouldn't do something for him. For instance, I'm not a good speaker, so I can't start talking to people about God. I'm not spiritual enough, so I have no business sharing the truth of the gospel with others. Now, the list of excuses can go on and on with God. So here is the main point. Instead of saying to God, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, a better response is this. Lord, I can't wait to see how you're going to pull this off. I can't wait to see how you're going to do this. Because I certainly can't. I can tell you, if you respond to God in that way, instead of the way Moses did at first, you are going to see amazing things begin to happen in your life and in the lives of other people that you reach out for God. You will see the gospel calls us to die to ourselves so that others who may live to put something bigger than ourselves above ourselves. This is what God was trying to do for Moses. He was calling him. He was telling him, I have something bigger than yourself. My people are suffering, Moses. I need you to go. So put everything you think about yourself aside, and I will be with you. We're going to rescue my people. We all have insecurities in some form or matter. And I'll be vulnerable with you today. I have insecurities about standing up here speaking to all of you each week. I admit, I ask God all the time, why me? But God is always calling my name, and he's calling, you're saying to me, go, Mike. I'm here with you. And God is with you too. You don't have to be a pastor to do what God is calling you to do. You know, Moses was not a pastor or a priest. He was a shepherd for sheep. And probably not a very good one at that. God is for you. God will be with you when he calls you. And he is always calling you to do something great. We may not see at first how God's going to do it, but listen to this from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Moses was one of those ancients. Now it doesn't seem like Moses is going anywhere yet. Even if Moses couldn't see in himself accomplishing what God was asking him to do, it was certain that Moses was going to be successful because God said he would be. God's will would be done. But Moses still had to take that step to get God's will accomplished. God could still see, though, that Moses was still doubting. So God gave in a little bit to Moses. You believe that? God gave in to Moses a little bit and told Moses, fine, go take your brother Aaron. Go find him. He'll speak for you. Now Aaron, if you don't know, was a Levite. The Hebrew tribe of Levites were called by God to be priests of God. You can say they were trained to speak for God, like pastors are supposed to be. From our human perspective, you would think that God would just say to Moses, never mind, I'll go call Aaron. He's better equipped to go do this job that needs to be done. I shouldn't have asked you, Moses. But God didn't let Moses off the hook, because God saw something in Moses. He saw something in Moses that in that moment Moses could not see in himself. God saw that Moses would become a very faithful man to him. As a believer, sometimes you may struggle to see the faith you have inside of yourself. Maybe you do need an Aaron in your life at first to help you along. But make no mistake, when God calls you, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He wants you to do. And He's calling you to take steps forward in faith, even if it's scary. Now, I said in the beginning of this message, I wish I had more time today, because I would go into even more detail and share the scriptures on why God didn't call a person like Aaron, who was better equipped and better trained to do what God was asking to be done. It isn't the qualified, though, who God calls. God qualifies the called. I'd encourage you to go forward and read the rest of this account in Exodus and the amazing and miraculous work God did through Moses. I will give you, before we close, just a quick overview. Moses went back to Egypt, as God commanded him to do, and hooked up with his brother Aaron to help him speak. And God said what happened, the Israelites listened, exactly as God said to Moses. And Pharaoh was stubborn, as God said he would be, and didn't listen to what Moses and Aaron would say. But God was always with Moses. And God did miraculous things. God's hand was upon Moses to convince Pharaoh to release God's people. When the Israelites were free, they ended up, this is an interesting point here, when the Israelites were free, they ended up along a mountainside, the mountainside where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. While Moses was still up on the mountain with God and all the Israelites were down below with his brother Aaron, the people pressured Aaron to worship a false god, a golden calf. It says in Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. And Aaron gave in and did what the people asked him to go do and made them a false god or a false idol. Aaron was supposed to be a high priest of God. He was qualified. He should have known better, but he gave in to the pressures of the people and of the world instead of bowing down humbly in obedience to God. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw God's people worshiping this idol and was furious with the people, especially after all that God had done for them. Can you see why God called Moses and not Aaron? He knew Moses' heart. He knew Moses was not qualified to do what God was calling. But to God, God saw the faithfulness in Moses. Even with all the baggage that he had to lay aside when he got into the holy presence of God, all the sin, he murdered somebody. God said, I call you to go. God knew from the very beginning that Moses was a misfit. God knew that Moses would no longer be looking, though, for acceptance from this world and from people. God knew Moses would come to understand that he fit in perfectly with God's plans and his kingdom. And God used him powerfully throughout the rest of the scriptures in Exodus. And God always calls the misfits to do the miraculous. Over the next few weeks, we will be discussing some more of these misfits. They're all over the scriptures. All over. Even the apostles in the New Testament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't understand all the time why you take us as misfits and turn us into something that we can never see in ourselves. I guess I understand it from the perspective that you want to show your power through us, but it just leaves me in awe and leaves me humbled to understand that that's how you work. You don't call the qualified. You qualify the called. We praise you for that, Lord. We praise you, Jesus, that you have given us your Holy Spirit always within your church to do the miraculous for you, to reach people for you. We think of you send out Moses to go free your people from the bondage of the Egyptians. But Lord, you're calling us today to the same task you called Moses. The people in this world are in bondage of sin. They're in bondage of this world. Many don't even know they're in bondage. If we were to read further, you would see that people wanted to go back to Egypt as they were in the wilderness, go back to the bondage, because they didn't even understand that they were in bondage. But you had so much more. You had the promised land for them. And Lord, there's people in this community that don't see it either, that you have the promised land of heaven and your kingdom for them. And you're sending us like you sent Moses. And we don't feel like we're qualified or equipped to do it. So Lord, I ask for help. I ask for all of us for your power, your mighty hand to be upon this church, that we can go out and reach the people for you, to free them from the bondage that they find themselves in. Because Lord, we know you hear their cry, you see their suffering, and you love them. And you say to send your church to go to them. So Lord, help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.